is wanting to heal. I don't understand. I don't always understand why healing doesn't come when we pray, when we use the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. But I do know that, I've gotten newsletters from this organization called Gospel for Asia, and it's an interesting organization. What they do is they receive money from basically the Western world, and they pay local missionaries who actually know the culture, know the food, know the way things work down there in India, and it's a very efficient use of money because you don't have to send someone an airplane all the way over there to do work, and they don't know the culture or the language, they're not used to the food, they haven't had the sicknesses that go around down there, and they don't know how things work. And so it's very efficient. And the churches that they found, they pray for people and people get healed. Well, we pray for people and people get healed. They use the name of Jesus just like we do. But one thing I've noticed about the stories that come back in the newsletters is that they'll pray for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours for a person, or they'll pray for an hour every single time that the person shows up. And I think that there's just something about being enduring in prayer and persistent in prayer that brings power to the healing process. You know, God heals instantaneously things. I don't know. There's stuff I don't understand going on behind the scenes in healing. But we never give up hope that God will heal. But I do think that when we see the testimonies and the variety of different testimonies that there are about how God has healed and what the people who know God have been doing when they prayed so long and so hard, that there's a calling for us to grow in this area of praying for healing. That there's, just like all things in the Christian life, there's maturing. And so I think that when he calls us to pray for someone like Deborah, she was in the hospital, her hip pain, you know, she has trouble with her hips, it's unbearable. It's just a call for us to pray even more fervently. Now, I think that sometimes we see instant results with healing sometimes. That's fantastic. It's fantastic. It's an incredible testimony of God. But that's not all that he wants to do. It's great, but it'd be sad if there's some, for whatever reasons behind the scenes, there are some things that when we pray for them, for whatever reason, they're easier for the power of God to flow into through our prayers. And there are some that it seems, for whatever reason, there's just more involved and more prayer needed for the power of God to flow into those things. And if we go to prayer for healing and only expect the instant results, then we're only scraping off the easy ones from the top of the stack. And I want us to be a people that goes deeper into prayer for healing. For when someone like Deborah, our dear sister, is having such trouble and so much pain, she needs a move of God, and we've got to call that down for her. God is willing to heal. He's not holding back healing. He's calling us to maturity and endurance to go after something that's so important for our sister. So that's what I've learned from praying for people for healing for a long time. And I don't guilt anybody into it, because I think this is a learning process for all of us. I certainly, you know, I haven't prayed like the people in India that I even read about for anyone ever in my life, days at a time, or hours at a time, or groups of people, 5 or 6 people praying for 6 or 7 hours to get the breakthrough, and it comes, it's there. I haven't prayed like that. I'm talking to myself. We're all in this together. So let's grow. And I would ask all of you, just pray with endurance for Deborah, and don't give up hope. Don't lose hope. The healing will come. We will get the breakthrough from God. God will, I wouldn't see, even say that. I would say God will deliver the breakthrough for us, for her. He will deliver the breakthrough. I'm confident that he's put her in our midst as someone to learn, someone to train us by, to learn in prayer, to go after one of the really hard ones. One of the really hard ones. Like, I don't know what the mechanics are behind that. The name of Jesus, it seems to me it should just be like that. And it seemed like Jesus, almost everybody he healed, it was just like that. But there was one example where he spoke healing over them, and they didn't get all of their sight back immediately. Yeah, and so he actually had to address it again in prayer. So even for Jesus, who you'd think, you know, like he would know all that's going on, he had to push in harder to get prayer. And I'm so glad that example is in the Gospels, because there's just more going on. Maybe, you know, Jesus didn't have omniscience. He received the knowledge that he had from the Holy Spirit. And he acted on the knowledge he had, and it got it so far. And in reliance on the Spirit again, he received whatever additional knowledge or understanding or wisdom in prayer, how to go after that deeper and get the full result. And so I think that's the calling for us. Part of it is God's call. Because we're partnering with God, he wants us to join in with him in the things that he's doing. And some of those things are complex and we don't understand. And we have to hear from God, not just say the name of Jesus, but hear from God what else to say, or what bonds to break, or what things to gain cleansing over, or how to proclaim the blood or the death or the resurrection of Jesus into a certain situation. So there's growth for us in this. So let's just take that as a call to go deeper into prayer and understand that we don't want to just shave off the easy ones and leave other people to suffer, because they deserve to have an encounter with Jesus and a testimony of his power and his healing. And we want to be a place where we go for that and that gets delivered to them. Anybody that comes in need can get what they need here, because Jesus bought it all. So I'm not shaming anyone here. Please understand, I'm talking to myself. I haven't been that deep on these things. I've just seen and read about some people that have gone further, and we can go that way. We can go that way. Becky has agreed, maybe a little reluctantly, but to come up and pray for Deborah. Come on up, Becky. And Becky is stepping out in boldness to give praying for Deborah a whirl. So whatever you pray, it's going to be fine. We are earthen vessels. We really don't know what to pray a lot of the time. And so we give to God what we think we're receiving from him, and whatever follow whatever leading that we have. And it's good. It's good. He's going to be super glad. I think it's on. Oh, it might not be mic'd up back there. Try it now.
Dear God, I listened to the songs today, and I am running to your arms, to the arms of my Heavenly Father, with my request, my prayer, my desire to the one who heals. I lift up Deborah, someone who loves you so much, and we love her. And I just pray that you would provide comfort for her and healing, and that we would all be able to be together here in your house. I know that's where she wants to be. And I just lift her up to you and pray for your will in her life. I know you love her so. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was fantastic. Thank you so much. Yeah, kids, why don't you take off, okay? All right, this is more or less a continuation of last week's sermon. So we, in a way, part two, it's loosely related, let's just say. Because I think there's a little detail, I'll get into it in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you that you're a God who heals. Thank you that you are intensely interested in this situation with Deborah. You're calling us deeper to pray more deeply. Pray that we would respond accordingly, that I would pray as I haven't before, and labor in prayers for our dear sister, and that we all would. Please bring us to that point where the glorious final word of prayer is said and her healing comes upon her, and you do the miracle and you give the testimony that we're looking forward to for her. We're looking forward to that testimony coming forth. So good, Lord. You love to teach us. You love to grow us. You're always cheering us on. We're so thankful for you. Say what you want to say, Lord. This morning we need to hear from you. I step out of the way, Lord. Just let your words flow through me. Let your word speak with its own power. Do what you want in our hearts and minds today so you get more of us and more of you. That's what we need. With that, there will be goodness. Amen. All right, so I'm going to refer back to part of the passage that I was using last week, which was in Hebrews 12. It's these verses 1 and 2. I've chopped off a little because I really only want to focus on this little part here. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, remember that was that long list of these different people and how they had shown faith toward God and they're waiting for this reward. And it's as though they're in heaven watching us and cheering us on. We have this great cloud of witnesses who have already made it across the finish line. They're in the presence of God. So we have this cloud of witnesses who have gone before and they have this testimony to us. It's like, do it, it's worth it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, two things, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And I said this is like getting your foot off the brakes, point one, and get your foot on the gas. And I promised that this week we would talk about getting our foot off the brakes and getting our foot on the gas. But like I said, a little bit of a detour. I'm deeply moved this week that God wants to speak to people who, like, I often feel like my messages are addressed to people who are very mature in the faith. I sometimes feel like maybe they're angled that way. I don't want anybody to ever feel left out. That if you feel like, but Keith, my life is complicated and I just feel weak and I struggle all the time. What do you have for me? What does God have for me? What would he even say to me when my life is full of these pressures and I feel burdened down? And I think that he wants to speak into that today. So this is going to be less about sort of going for something that you're already really deeply committed to, to just saying, like, wherever you are, God has a step that you can take that draws you closer to him and brings something into your life that's valuable for this time that you're in. So wherever you are, God has something for everybody. So that was my goal and my desire in putting this together. I felt like the Holy Spirit was really going in that direction, so I wanted to go in that direction. And where the Lord led me was this passage, Colossians 9:1-12, and it's a prayer. So a little, just to set this up, Paul was missionary in the first century. This letter, I don't know when it was written, it would have probably been kind of early, maybe 46 or 50 AD, so the resurrection of Jesus was maybe 17 years behind. And so he's writing to this church. Colossae was a town up in what's now modern-day Turkey. And the gospel had come up out of Israel. Turkey's the next nation sort of up around the coast. Turkey sort of juts out westward toward Greece. And the missionaries had kind of gone in there first. So they'd been visiting these towns, so they'd been going up and circulating through this area for a while. So some stuff came up. Paul said, you know, Paul had cause to write to these guys. And one of the things that he wrote was he wrote what he prays for them. He wrote down what he prays for them in this letter. He said, I pray for you this way. So, and that was actually Paul and a couple of the other guys that were ministering with him. That's why it says we. And then I skipped a few words there. You can look them up if you want. They're not really too important to the content of his prayer. It's just like, since we heard of you, we have not ceased, not ceased praying for you. So this is what it says. We have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patiently and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So I'm going to take these apart. Each of these two slides, we're going to see them again, and I'm going to tear them apart into bullet points. I don't change the scriptures when I do that. I just put them in bullet points so that they're easier for you to see, easier for me to talk through. So here's the first bullet points on this one. This is the first slide. We have not ceased praying for you and asking that. All right, I'm just going to stop there. So Paul is praying for these people, and he gives this whole list of things. We're going to see about 8 different bullet points. Not cease praying for you and asking God that all of these things would come to pass. So as we go through, remember, each one of these things that Paul prayed for is something that Paul firmly, completely believed God could deliver into their lives, or he wouldn't have asked for those things. So these prayer requests that Paul has are things that God desires, Paul understood, that God desires to bring these to realization in your life. So this is as much as, in a way, a prophecy over us that these are the things that God is building into our lives. He's building these things into our lives. And if Paul is praying to God for God to do these things, we can definitely see that the answer must be coming from God, that he's going to do those things, so we know that God is going to build those things into our lives. He is going to build those things into our lives. Now, in the first slide, I talked about getting our foot off the brakes, getting our foot onto the gas. So I do want to talk a little bit about how we sometimes interfere with God's purpose and his plan to build these things into our lives. I'm only going to touch on that a little bit, because if your heart is saying to me, Keith, my life, it's this big with burdens. It's this big with hard stuff. How do I get a start in this? I don't feel joy. I don't feel like I'm launched. I don't feel like I'm already got momentum on this path. I do want to address that, and I want to address it as sensitively as I can, because that's a difficult place to be. That's a difficult place to be. And I want you, at the end of this, to be encouraged. I don't think God has ever, speaks discouragingly toward people whose intentionality is actually to go toward God. He doesn't speak discouragingly toward that at all, ever. And I dare not do that. So, but let's go through some of these bullet points. And so, as we go through these, understand that each one of these things, God has made the project of your life to build these things into you. For each one of these things, God has made the project of your life for him to build these things into you. And if we don't put hindrances in the way, he's going to be successful in doing that. He's going to be successful in building these things. So you can be relaxed about your walk with the Lord. You can be relaxed about that and understand he's the architect. He's the builder of your faith. He's the one that brings up maturity. He's the one that grows you. All right, so some of the things that he wants to go after. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, that's a giant thing. It'd be fantastic to know his will. Oftentimes, we don't know his will. It's interesting to me that Paul is praying that they would know his will. He hasn't ceased praying for them and asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, why would Paul have to pray unceasingly that they would know his will? I'll tell you why. Because knowing his will isn't always easy. Just like we were talking about healing, we haven't prayed the last word in prayer for Deborah because we haven't learned from God what that last word in prayer is, the one that's said right before the breakthrough comes. We haven't learned his will and all the different things with regard to praying for Deborah, and it's just like that for the rest of our life. Well, God wants us to know his will. He doesn't want to withhold the knowledge of his will. He doesn't want to just sort of leave us in the dark. It's like, what do you want? I'm not telling you. Not going to tell you. Sorry. Like, he's not like that at all. He's not just, up there being this cruel guy, this jerk that wants to withhold his blessing. No, he wants to pour out blessing. The purpose of sending Jesus Christ was to pour out blessing for us. And this is one of those areas. So Paul says, he prays for them all the time, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, the knowledge of his will, what is that? Well, how should I proceed in life? Maybe that's internally, maybe it's externally. There's all kinds of different aspects of what his will are, but all of them are things that, what is his will? Things that are pleasing to him. So the thing, there's sometimes we want guidance will. Should I buy this car? Should I buy that car? Should I leave the job I have and go to a different job? Should I do this? Should I do that? There's a lot of times when guidance will is really a selection between two different choices. But if we've been pursuing God and seeking wisdom about other things, just like, I don't know how to grow in my life, Lord. What is your will for me? Or what should I do? He might answer something like, get a little more of my word into you. Read the Bible a little bit more. Or spend some time in fellowship with other believers, people who are mature, and just let it rub off on you. You know, don't deny yourself fellowship of the body of Christ that he's put around you for our mutual growth. Maybe you don't spend any time in prayer. Maybe you're withholding giving or generosity or kindness or forgiveness from somebody. Maybe you're withholding. And if you are withholding, those can be hindrances to him gaining the ground that he wants to gain in you. So like I say, I'm not here to identify for you what the thing is that God might speak to you about in your heart. But I just know, I'm confident that anybody who's in here, he can speak to anybody in here about what the next thing is. Just to alert you, maybe even just alert you that, oh, you know, this thing that you've never really even thought about that might be kind of a questionable, like, I'm just going to show you that holiness doesn't really include the way you're doing that right now. Maybe you just need to modify your life a little bit so that's out and you have holiness instead. So there's the knowledge of his will. We're going to see another knowledge when we get down the page here. All right, so why do we need to know his will? Second point, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So I just talked about holiness just for a second. You know, we're called to be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the word. And he will make us holy. Our destiny is to be made holy, but we're also a work in progress. Like when we go to heaven, we're going to be made holy, and it's going to be fantastic. We won't have any of that trouble in our souls anymore. It's going to be so good. But he's actually in the process right now of cultivating and just raising up holiness in our life so that we can be that much more like him, that much more like him in this life. And with holiness comes a paring away, a trimming off of things that aren't really compatible with holiness. Maybe it's what we watch or the inputs into our mind, wherever they come from. Maybe it's the activities we engage in. Maybe it's the thoughts that are already in our hearts that aren't hard. He wants to just trim those things off, like little tiny branches on a hedge that are sticking out too far. They're not really part of how it's supposed to look. Our lives aren't supposed to look like that, raggedy and, you know, sort of unkempt. No, holiness, I don't want to paint holiness as this structured thing that puts you in a box. No, holiness is this beautiful thing that just doesn't allow junky stuff in there with it. Holiness, it's a very hard word to define, but one of the ways to think about it is it's just other. There's the usual, but then there's the other that's better and beautiful and has a quality of richness to it that's not natural, that's beyond natural, it's supernatural. So he wants to grow holiness in us. But like a hedge, I have this image in my mind of this big long hedge we had along the side of our house when I lived in Miami. And down there in the tropics, things just grow like crazy all the time. So we'd have to be at that thing, you know, three times a summer, trimming it off if we wanted it to look straight. And when we got lazy about that, the branches were just like way out there into the yard. And then when we cut it off, it was a harder job, and it didn't look that great. But at least it was squared up and it was true again. And so I just, like, with our lives, there are things that are attached to our lives that are just hanging out there. And I would say maybe de-beautifying us. They're costing us in this area of holiness. I don't know what they are. It could be the tiniest thing. It's just the thing that God is going to prick your spirit through the Holy Spirit and just say to you, you know, that thing, that's like, it's not holiness. And you're going to say, yeah, you know, it isn't. I do want that to go. He's able to make it go. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, he saved us. And I don't guilt people. I don't try to coerce. I don't use the blood of Jesus Christ and talking about the blood of Jesus to coerce you in any kind of, I don't want to coerce you. I always want to invite you. The blood of Jesus invites us to walk in a manner worthy of the sacrifice that gave Jesus, worthy of this incredible, overwhelming value that he expended on our behalf, so that we're drawn to say, yeah, I want to live up to that. I want to live up to that. I'm not saying you must live up to that, and if you don't, not at all. It's an invitation to walk in this beautiful way where these things that God cultivates into us, they just look more like Jesus, and they just look like they're more in keeping with the salvation and the tremendous expense that Jesus put forth on our behalf. They just look more like that, and they're beautiful. If these things take place, bullet point 1 and 2, we will bear fruit in every good work. It'll be unavoidable. You'll be doing good works, and they'll be fruitful. Why? Because God's at work in you, and you're improving, you're growing in holiness. Power's coming into your life. He's moving in these different ways. You're knowing what he wants you to do. You're doing it, and now you're seeing the fruit. So you can think of the first one is know God's will. Number 2, do God's will, walk in a worthy manner of him, pleasing in all respects. So filled with the knowledge of his will, doing that will, and the result is there's fruit, and it's good fruit, and you're bearing fruit. So it's know his will, do his will, bear fruit, and the outcome of that is you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And this is a different knowledge. This is the knowledge of God personally. The first one is I know what he wants me to do, and the next one is I've gone through this process where he's been involved in. I've seen fruit come from this whole process. There's fruitfulness, and now I stepped out on faith, and I know God better because he answered in this area. He showed himself powerful in this area. So there's know God's will, do God's will, bear fruit, and you'll know God better. You, at the end of every one of these processes, you'll know God better because he came through. He came through for you. And like I say, I want everybody in the room to understand that regardless of where you are, if you're facing toward God and your intentionality is toward him, I don't care how many burdens, I do care personally if you have a lot of burdens in your life, but I don't care how many burdens you have in your life. This works, and you can go for this. And if you have a lot of burdens in your life, one of the things that God has provided is our ability to pray for you and see God move and lift burdens off of your life and give you hope where there might be some hopelessness. So you can come, you can always come and receive prayer and encouragement. You can always come and receive prayer and encouragement. So there's this long passage in Malachi. It's not Malachi, the Italian prophet. It's Malachi. I want to set this up for you, too, because these are prophetic words given to Israel, and Israel wasn't in the will of God. And when we see prophecies to Israel, we can't always directly spiritualize it. We certainly shouldn't directly apply them in our lives as though the same things are going on on the ground in Israel are going on in our life. But we can see a spiritual analogy in this. So, and I don't want to go too far in this, and although this starts with judgment, remember, this is an encouraging message. It's an encouraging message. And this is where a little bit of the aspect of getting your foot off the brakes and allowing your foot to get on the gas comes into play. So God is addressing them. He has this really clever way of addressing them. He says to them, because they weren't tithing and they weren't giving the offerings that they were supposed to do. They were just like shortchanging God. And they weren't walking in holiness. Because to give God a junky offering instead of the proper offering is showing disdain for him. Shortchanging God in the way you were supposed to give showing disregard for him, and that's what they were doing. They were playing Mickey Mouse with the way they were doing their sacrifices. Would anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the entire nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test now in this, says the Lord of armies. If I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless to you, says the Lord of armies. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Now, this is a rich passage. There's so much in this. But let's look at this in the third line. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. Now, does it say, I have cursed you with a curse? They're robbing God. Now, spiritually speaking, who would be behind them, encouraging them to rob God? Satan, right? Satan would be. So if they obey that, if they go with that leading, isn't his will going to bring a curse into their life? So this exchange they're making, Satan's offering them, like, he has this whole deck of cards. He has 52 cards, 52 kinds of temptation. And one of them is, you know, you don't need to give the whole tithe. You just take this, just pick a card, any card. Here's this one. It says, don't give the whole tithe. God's not going to be faithful, right? He's not going to be faithful. All that stuff about, yeah, he'll provide for you. You can give that amount and he's still going to provide for you. All right. Take that card, and on the other side of the card, there's a curse. So you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the entire nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, which is what his word had always said, so there may be food in my house, and put me to the test now in this, if I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing. What's the opposite of a curse? A blessing. Blessing is empowerment to prosper. Think of blessing as empowerment to prosper. A curse is hindrance to prosperity. Hindrance to prosperity. And that could be spiritual prosperity. You know, this is just national prosperity. If the blessing was on the nation of Israel, they would have fruitful harvests, and they would have security on their borders and all kinds of things like that. So God is promising, I will pour out blessing until it overflows. And then here it says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. So the first step to getting this curse removed was to begin obeying the word, which had always said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And they're under this curse, but then God will talk to that devourer who's laid the curse on them, and he will rebuke the devourer who has afflicted us with this lie. So at the core of this is that we have a deceiver who wants to deceive us into receiving this lie into us. And with that lie, when we obey that lie, a curse comes into our life. When we repent of that and we go back towards God in holiness to do the things that God has called us to do, and like you're not under the law, what I'm talking about here is the thing that he's talking to you about today. No matter where you are in your walk with God, the thing that he's talking to you about today, if it's an area of obedience, he wants to take a curse off you and give a blessing where that was. He wants to do it. The curse didn't come from him. We bring those things on ourselves. And we bring them in our lives in small ways and big ways. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless to you, says the Lord of armies. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. And we can be delightful to him. Remember, the verse that we were just looking at says, pleasing him in every respect. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects. He can have that. He can have that when he gets us into that place. He's going to be delighted to affirm his pleasure in the way where we're living. When those curses fall off, and I think there's just a great reward in going after holiness in these small ways, or if God's saying there's a big way, it might be multifaceted, it might take you a while, but you're going to start working on that. Wherever you are in that, God wants to be able to say, you're doing great. You're doing great. So if you're just facing him because he saved you and you have some intentionality, and you take a step in intentionality, he's like, yeah, yeah, I'm going to get to knock curses off you. Yes, this is great, and your life's going to be better. And you're going to be blessed. It's going to be rich. It's going to be good. All right, so here's the second part of this passage, this prayer in Colossians. So I did read through the whole thing, and now we're into the second part, and we'll see this in bullet points in just a minute. Strengthened, so Paul's praying, among other things that we already saw. He wants them also, asking God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, so in bullet points, we'll take this part. Here's three bullet points about that. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patience. And I had to look up this word because I wasn't super crystal clear on the meaning of this word, attain. So I wanted to look that one up. So at the bottom, attain means to succeed in achieving something that one desires and has worked for. So you attain sports. Well, we've got a guy here who's attained great ability in juggling through his efforts and his work and his practice at that, right? Fantastic. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned it. There are videos of him on YouTube that other people have put up. It's incredible stuff, so you should check it out. We have an incredible talent here. But so to attain something is you've worked hard on whatever this is, a skill or a quality. But look what it says here, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patience. So there's this power that's available to boost us and help us in this process of attaining these goals. What are the goals? Perseverance and patience. This world requires some perseverance and patience. Let's just admit that for a sec. This world is not the easiest place to live, and it takes endurance. Like, we live, it just seems like a lot of days. What is it? 365 days in a year, so about 3 years is 1,000 days. So if you live 30 years, 10,000 days. So we're going to live 25,000 days in our life. That's a lot of days. And so day after day after day after day, life is demanding things from us. And if you're at your 10,000th or 20,000th or 30,000th day, that's just a lot. And that takes perseverance. It takes perseverance to stay on this path with our hearts directed toward God, with intentionality toward him. It takes perseverance and patience. But there's power, and I'm going to talk about the power. There's power for us that helps us with attaining, reaching the level of sufficiency or the level of expertise that we need in these qualities of perseverance and patience. There's power for God that helps us on the way toward attaining those things so that we have them and they're adequate to the moment. And then when the next thing comes along, we've been trained by the fact that God will build those qualities into us. And so when the next thing that comes on into our lives, and it's bigger, and it taxes our perseverance a little bit more, it's pushing us, and we're feeling the pressure of that, we have this track record that God has built at least this much into our lives so far, and he's made a project of our lives to continue building these things. He has the power to do that. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, and if we see this process unfolding, where we've known his will, we've done his will, we've seen the fruit, and we've come to know him better, and this power toward the attaining of perseverance and patience is working in our lives, who wouldn't be joyful about that? Joyously giving thanks to the Father. We would definitely be thankful. We should definitely be thankful if we've experienced these things in our lives. And thankfulness is a great, I would say, it's great spontaneously, but it's also a great discipline to develop in ourselves. There's a verse that says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. There's some that they're not optimal circumstances at all. But our lives are surrounded by all kinds of things that God has done and poured into us, and even the food on our backs and the shelter that we live in and the clothes that we're wearing, the food on our back. When we wear our food on our back, we can be thankful for that. hasn't happened yet, but it may. But yeah, joyously giving thanks to the Father for all the stuff. And why? This Father, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, who are the saints? The saints are all the believers. And who has qualified, How could we have ever qualified ourselves to be counted among the saints of God? We couldn't do that. Jesus, through his death and his shed blood and his resurrection, has qualified us and brought us in. Like, think about, I don't know if you watch racing or different things like that, or the Olympics, things like that. You have to qualify to get into the Olympics. You have to qualify to get in a NASCAR race. They just don't pick some guy who's got a fast car. You have to have won race after race after race and worked your way up to qualify. Well, we would never be able to work our way up into being among the saved people, among the saints. God, through Jesus Christ, has qualified us, and we're already in. We're already in. We're already in. He has qualified. It's like this is past time. Who qualified us? Who, Jesus or the Father, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He's qualified. You're already in. You're already in. You don't get in by working hard. You get in because you're looking at Jesus, and his blood and his death and his resurrection got you in. He did that. Now, let's just look at him and fix our eyes on him and understand his will. What is the next increment, Lord, that you're looking at from me to just address in my life? And now, so it's not about getting in anymore. We don't have this performance-based thing where we have to keep up in this or that area of our life in order to still be in. He's not looking to disqualify us. He's really glad to bring us in, and he's embarked on this process. You're in, and because you're in, he has this process that he's also drawing us through, inviting us into, to be in it with him, so that he can also build these excellent benefits into our lives and remove the curses from our lives, the things that are maybe tying our foot to the brakes, and get our foot over onto the gas. So he's really rooting for us the whole time here. So I told you that I would talk about the power of God and what that is. Because if we don't know what the power of God is, like, we'll be shortchanged. This is fantastic. So this is Paul actually praying in a different book for some different people, and this is what he prays for them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so just to take this apart, the lower half of the slide right here, whatever he's talking about above, this is the summary here. So the stuff above are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So that the strength of his might is power, right? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this power, the strength of his might, was directed toward Jesus in raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So the power that's coming down from God has to do with the resurrection of Jesus himself. This was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was dead. His cells weren't alive. There was no blood flowing in him. His brain was off. It wasn't alive. He was dead. He was dead. And it took great miraculous power that came from God to raise him from the dead. Supernatural power took action in that moment to raise Jesus from the dead. Okay, so if we go back to the beginning, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's kind of like, pray that you'll know God's will with wisdom and understanding. Among other things, I think he's praying more broadly here. But among the things are the things we've already seen Paul pray for. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. We have a high calling. We have a high calling. And it's the calling is to be on that road toward him and with him and surrendering the tiny places, or if he calls for the big places, surrendering the tiny and the big places to him. Whatever he's asking of you. And the Holy Spirit will make that clear. And we have this hope that he's going to succeed because he set us on this path where he will not fail. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's a weird wording. You know what it means? It's his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance. He bought us with a price. He bought us with a price. And his inheritance is us, the people. So why is it called an inheritance? Because he was obeying God, the Father, when he went to the cross, and he paid that price in blood and with his death. He was doing that in obedience to Father so he could present us to the Father. But the ultimate is that the Father says, whatever you gave to me, I give back to you. So all that Jesus bought through his blood and his death, that is his inheritance, because he gave it to the Father, but the Father says back to him after the resurrection and after he's seated in heaven, no, you know all those people that you bought? All those people that you bought? They're yours. He gave us all to Jesus. We've been given to Jesus. And he considers it riches that he owns us and possesses us. That's what that weird wording means. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's inherited all of us, and he thinks of it as glorious. He's so glad. It's glorious. God gave him this glorious gift as an inheritance. And what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe? So there's that word power. The power, I talked about it, it's the lower part of the passage there. The power was the resurrection. God exerted miraculous, amazing power to bring Jesus up out of the grave and also in perfect health, because he'd just been, he had the snot beat out of him, crucified on a cross. He went in the grave, this wreck of a body, came out of the grave healthy and full of life, and with nothing from what had happened before overshadowing him in his mind or in his heart. That was miraculous power at work. So all these things at the top that God wants to build into our lives, that we would experience these things and understand these things, it's resurrection power. It's resurrection power from God that he's going to pour into our lives in these areas, just like without any contribution from Jesus, while he's dead in the grave, God poured power into him to bring him to life. Without any contribution from us, he will pour power into us to bring these things about. So thanks be to God. Yeah, like the passage talked about, being thankful to God. Who wouldn't be thankful knowing that regardless of our effort, the fact that we're small and weak, God is ready, standing with buckets of power to pour into us, to bring life into us. I heard this story a long time ago. Maybe it's made up, I don't know. But this father had this daughter, and she had this little necklace that she'd gotten at the store. It was like these little plastic beads. And she loved it because it was so pretty, it was colorful. And he knew that she loved that necklace. He's like 8 years old. And he goes in one night, he's putting her to bed. And they talk for a little while, and they're just having some fun. But then he says, will you give me your necklace? She's like, oh, Daddy, no. I love my necklace. She would sleep with it, you know. She loved that little necklace. He said, no, Daddy. He's like, okay, I love you. Good night. A few days later, same thing, he puts her to bed every night. A few days later, he also asks again, you know, will you give me your necklace? He's like, oh, Daddy, no. Besides, why would you want it? He's like, I just wanted to see if you'd give it to me. He's like, oh, no. He's like, that's okay. I love you. Good night. So this went on for a little while. Daddy, why do you want my necklace? He's like, I just want to see if you'd give it to me. No, I don't. I love my necklace so much. I love my necklace. I love you. Good night. Another time, asked her. And he's not just trying to rip it from her hands or anything. So this night comes along. He's asked her this a few times more. And he says, will you give me your necklace? And she says, oh, Daddy, I don't want to keep it from you. If you want it, I'll give it to you. And so she takes off her necklace. She gives it to him. And he pulls out a real necklace that has a pearl on it and gives it to her. She's just so excited. It has a real pearl. It's a real metal necklace. The beautiful chain has a pearl on it. And she said, why did you ask for my necklace? He said, I wanted you to get rid of the dollar store stuff so that I could give you this. And when I talked about us taking the card from the deck, where we've sort of bought a bill of goods, and we've gone in the direction of some temptation or believed a lie that something has value, and it doesn't have value, we have to give that to God before he can give us the real thing. So whatever he's asking you to do, he wants us to give up the cheap, crummy thing that we've traded for so he can give us the beautiful thing. A year later, the father came into his daughter's room. It's bedtime again. And he gave her back the old necklace. And she's like, why are you giving that to me for? You gave me the beautiful necklace. I thought we could have a laugh about it. He's just asking us to give up the dollar store stuff so we can have the real thing. And it's a good trade. Father, you're so good. We're such children. We are such children. You're so good. Help us to have the yes in our heart toward your request, whatever that is. Through Jesus. All right, so some challenges here. Be encouraged. God is on your side without judgment. He's always ready to back you with his power. The power is resurrection power. The same power that resurrected Jesus is for you in this life. Position yourself to be empowered by him. Spend time with him in the word, in prayer. Remember, part of the early part of this was to know his will. And that just takes time because he's a good communicator, but we don't always listen that well. So positioning ourselves to hear from him, really helpful. A measure of the success of this process is whether you're being fruitful in good deeds and growing in the knowledge of him. Those are outcomes of the first two points. Being fruitful in good deeds, growing in the knowledge of who he is. So if you see that you're growing in the knowledge of who he is, you know what? You're on this path. And you're having success on this path. So you should be encouraged by that. And it's going to continue. There's going to be more of that. It's going to be good. And you're going to be glad. So, Father, thank you for your beautiful word. These things are too rich for us to understand in some ways, and yet you've spoken these into the room, into my life. Pray that we would give you the yes in whatever big or small thing that you're indicating. And we'd make the trade of the dollar store stuff, so we could get the beautiful thing that you've made for us instead. It might not look the same, but it'll certainly be better. In Jesus' name, amen.